The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. As you're turning there, just a reminder that our text is actually Romans 6:14. You're not under law, but under grace. Titus chapter 2. And let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ indeed is our hiding place. And so, Father, we pray that in this time where we open your word, that you would help us. Father, we thank you for meeting with us this morning. We now pray that you would help us this afternoon as we seek to unfold this glorious theme of your grace. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. We pray that you would be glorified in it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this morning we looked at what we could call a redemptive history of the law. We looked at what the law is in terms of general principle or speaking broadly. And then we talked about the law at creation and what God actually had imprinted on Adam's person and heart. And then we talked about what is commonly called the covenant of works or the covenant of nature, where God actually gives Adam a specific command. There are penal sanctions if he disobeys, and it is in that we see that Adam actually violates the two great commandments when he eats the tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He is not loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he is certainly not loving his neighbor as himself, because he plunges all of his posterity into sin and death. And so then we looked at the law given at Sinai and the way in which you have the moral law, but then you also had civil and ceremonial laws that were added. And then we started to draw application, and that is that every human being comes into this world under law, whether it's that which is impressed upon our conscience in creation or whether it is that which is written clearly for us on tablets of stone. We are all under law, and actually we're all lawbreakers. And we saw the way that the law is used in terms of its civil use, it's what is sometimes called pedagogical use, that is in pointing us to Christ. And so we concluded with these two points, what the law can do. And we said that the law defines sin. The law does not leave sin ambiguous, right? The law actually defines sin specifically for us. And it also increases or provokes sin within us. We're going to see this in Romans chapter 7. The apostle at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 says the power of sin is the law. How can he say that? It's not that the law is bad. It's that we're bad. And the law, which is good and holy and just and spiritual, it clashes with our nature and stirs up within us all kinds of sin and antipathy towards God. And so the law exposes sin in our lives. The law convicts us of sin. Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law then condemns the sinner. So all of those who are of the works of the law, Paul says in Galatians 3, are under a curse from the law. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all the things that are written in the book of the law. And so all of us are under that curse. All of us are under that condemnation. And then the law, even as we sang in that last song, there was incredible theology in that last song. If you actually pay attention to the words you sing, you realize, oh, I'm singing really good theology right now. And what was said in that song is that Sinai or the law is not a hiding place. You don't go to the law to be saved from the law. In fact, the law never actually points to itself as the remedy. It always points us away from itself to Jesus Christ. And then we wrapped up with what the law cannot do, and the law cannot change me. The law has no power whatsoever to work an internal change in my heart. The law cannot justify me. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. The reason the law cannot justify you is because your starting point is from a starting point of condemnation. So the law condemns, and if the law condemns, you can't go to that which condemns you in order to seek to be justified. Right? And so, the law is not the solution to my problem, but grace is. And so that brings us to the principles of understanding grace. And I've got, under this subpoint, I have five subpoints, and under subpoint two, I have eight subpoints. So, just for the sake of you that insist on taking notes. So, I can tell actually who read the post and who didn't, because those of you that read it, you're like, yeah, I'm going to take notes anyway. So, we come to this big question. What is grace? So, we talked about what is law. But what is grace? And I will say that oftentimes we have a tendency to define grace in minimalistic terms, in terms that actually end up reducing the grandeur of grace. And so we end up coming up with a little acrostics, for instance, God's riches at Christ's expense. And I want to say, although that's true, it doesn't say nearly enough. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, which you should definitely read, says that God's grace is God's love freely shown to guilty sinners, contrary to their merit, and indeed in defiance of their demerit. It is God showing goodness to persons who only deserve severity and had no reason to expect anything but severity. So when we talk about the grace of God, what we're talking about is we're talking about this love and this favor that comes from God to people who not only don't deserve that love and favor, but who deserve the exact opposite of that love and favor. And so it's not as if there's just no way to merit grace. The reality is that our demerit actually cuts us off from any claims to grace. So you cannot actually demand grace, because grace is never owed. When God acts in grace, he's acting freely of his own self and of his own fullness and of his own abundant love. And so grace is not just simply passive pardon. Grace is hardly just looking the other way. As if God says, well, I know that you're really a rotten person, but I'll just turn and look away for a little while. That's not grace. Grace is God's favorable disposition to those who deserve justice. It is also, it's by the way, it's not merely disposition, it's also power. So God's grace is that effective and invincible power in God whereby he works in us in a way that we could have never worked ourselves. We could also say, according to Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We could also say that Jesus Christ himself is the very embodiment of divine grace. When Paul says the grace of God has appeared, he's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of the love and grace of the Father. So that's a big picture of grace. But then secondly, grace is God's saving action in Christ Jesus. So here's the important thing, is that you have to start with grace as being a favorable disposition to those who actually deserve the opposite. But that's not all that you can say about grace. Grace is more than that. Grace is actually God's saving action, his saving activity in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do this quickly, but just stop and consider this. By the grace of God, he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. So when does grace begin? Grace begins in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. Grace begins when God chooses us and chooses us freely, not on the basis of our own merit, for we had none. In fact, Paul's point in Romans chapter 9 is that God's grace, God's election according to grace, is not based on anything in the person, anything that the person does, either good or bad, either to qualify or disqualify. Grace is absolutely and abundantly free, and God chooses us by grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. Redemption is by grace in Christ Jesus. In him, in Christ, you have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of sins. And so when God forgives a sinner through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, it's all of grace. All of grace. Regeneration, being born of God, is all of grace. He made us alive together with Christ by grace, Ephesians 2:5. And so, here's the picture. In eternity past, when God bestowed grace upon those whom he would bestow grace, he did it freely of his own free and gracious nature. When God sends his son into this world to actually pay the penalty for hell-deserving sinners, he sends his son into the world as an act of free, sovereign grace. So the redemption that comes to us is by grace alone. And then when that gospel message comes to a sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins, that message comes, and it is not ultimately dependent upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And so it's not even a matter of just being cooperative with the grace of God. A person who's dead in trespasses and sins cannot cooperate with grace. Grace comes with resurrection power in Christ Jesus, so he makes those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins to be alive in Christ Jesus. So then the whole package of salvation is a salvation which is by grace in Christ Jesus. And so the apostle says, just later in that same book, For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? So that whole salvation by grace through faith package comes to us freely by the grace of God. Justification is all of grace. We are justified freely by his grace, which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. And lo and behold, sanctification is by grace. By the way, that's why we read Titus 2:11-14. The grace of God appears, right? And what does grace do? Well, grace instructs us. Grace teaches us. So the manifestation, the appearance of that grace is in Jesus Christ himself. And as that grace is worked into our lives freely by God, it is that grace that sanctifies us, that grows us. Did anybody have a good week in your walk? All right, let's ask it differently. Did anybody find themselves obeying God this week? Now, I don't know I'd want to say yes too loudly. But you grow, right? There are times, now we do plenty of wrong still, right? Okay, yeah, so big booming amen, right? We do wrong. But there are times where we find ourselves with a heart for God, and we are seeking the Lord through his word and through prayer, and there are things that come into our life and temptations or trials, and we find ourselves responding to God and his word in appropriate ways, ways that he's commanded, right? You find that, and here's what you have to understand. That's all of grace. When that happens, it's all of grace. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so if I end up making a God-honoring decision and I obey God in something that his word is just abundantly clear on, I don't throw my shoulder out of socket trying to pat myself on the back. I say, praise be to God. Thank God for his grace, because his grace is what sanctifies us. It's what grows us. You understand, this is why on the last day, nobody is going to have a puffed up chest thinking, wow, I scored, I did well. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. And so the justification that comes by grace is also the sanctification that comes by grace. And that grace is also the grace, by the way, that keeps us all the way to the end. The Apostle Peter says that you are kept, you are preserved by the power of God through faith. And so, his grace is what keeps you day after day after day. Why didn't you walk away from Jesus yesterday? Because you were kept by grace. How do you know that you're going to close your eyes in death believing? Because I'm confident of grace. The grace that begins the good work is the grace that completes the good work. It is that grace that preserves us and keeps us and protects us and causes us to persevere all the way to the end. All of grace. And then, from this time until that, you're sustained by grace. The apostle said, in order to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to torment me. And I prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. And he replied, he has said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I most gladly will boast in my weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so the very sustaining grace that you need every single day is a sufficient grace that God gives to us every single time that we need it. What do you need? You have a good Lord's Day so far, fellowship, worship, just this is the market day of the soul. You know, this is better than Disneyland here, right? And there's joy. And have you ever noticed this thing where you have a really good Lord's Day and you're driving home and somebody from California cuts you off and you're like, and then you get home and something's not right. I like things to go my way. Now that all the children are gone, I find that realized more often, all right? For those of you who are in a perpetual state of frustration, there's hope. But there is a sense where it doesn't take a whole lot to get me out of alignment, right? Anybody, is this just me? Or do you find, what a great Lord's Day, praise God, and you get home and you're like all grumpy with your husband or all grumpy with your wife, or, you know, you're just like, give me a dog to kick. What do you need? What are you going to need this afternoon? What are you going to need this afternoon to actually maintain joy in the Lord? What are you going to need this afternoon to actually not give in to despair and the hopelessness? And you come to this, it's an oasis, and then you go back into the wilderness. What do you need? You need sufficient grace to sustain you. So John Blanchard says, this is wonderful, he says, for daily need, there's daily grace. For sudden need, there's sudden grace. For overwhelming need, there's overwhelming grace. Number three, grace comes to us through Christ in the gospel. This is how grace comes to us. Now, different kinds of grace, in a sense, come to us in different ways, all right? I completely acknowledge that. But I want you to understand that the very heart and soul of divine grace comes to us in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What I want you to understand is this. As we talked this morning about the law, grace is actually Jesus Christ coming into this world, fulfilling the covenant of works on our behalf, and therefore providing a righteousness which we never would have had on our own. The grace that comes to us in the gospel is not only Jesus Christ fulfilling the covenant of works on our behalf, but it is also Jesus Christ paying the full penalty for all of our violations of the law of God. Here we are transgressors, we're lawbreakers, and so what is the gospel? The gospel is Christ himself coming in, paying the full penalty of the broken law, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the grace of the gospel. You're not condemned. You're free from condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Some of you, you're little closet papists. When I was Roman Catholic, you know what I would do? I would connect how things were going based on what I was doing. Right? So, if I sinned and something happened that was unfortunate, unfavorable, or painful, I would say, God's punishing me. God's punishing me. And I need to go and I need to sit down with the priest and I need to confess my sins and then get the penance from him and do the penance. And yet not even that actually gave me a sense of being free from my guilt and my sin. In fact, oftentimes all it did was enhance that sense of sin and guilt and punishment. And so if something went wrong, it was my fault because God was punishing me. And here's the thing. So many Christians think exactly the same way, even though they've never set foot in a Roman Catholic church. They think somehow that God is working on a quid pro quo basis with them. You try saying that fast. And God's keeping track. And God's like, okay, well, you know what? Jesse blew it 3 times in a row. What can I do to mess up his day? Okay? That's not the gospel. That has nothing to do with the gospel. And because that's not the gospel, I can say absolutely confidently that that's not how God works with his people. You are free from condemnation. God is not angry with you. His heart is for you 100% because of Christ. So all that you need to stand before a holy God, God has supplied through the gospel of his Son. Number four, therefore, the gospel is the promise of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know the difference between promise and command? What's the law? The law is do this and live. Don't do this and you die. Promise is not law. Promise is God binding himself by the blood of the covenant to do good to all of those who simply trust in his Son. That's promise. And the promises of Scripture thunder yes and amen in Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is a promise of God. And it's yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is the promise of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved is the promise of God. You don't have to torment yourself to figure out if you're elect. It is the promise of God that gives you warrant to believe the gospel. And you believe it's for you. The devil will do his utmost to whisper in your ear, those promises aren't for you. You know what you can say? Well, they certainly aren't for you. Who are those promises for? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you're weary, the promise is for you. If you're heavy laden, the promise is for you. If you know you're a sinner, the promise is for you. If you know that you're lost, the promise is for you. If you know that you're needy, the promise is for you. If you know that you're helpless, the promise is for you. The gospel is the promise of God in Christ Jesus. And it is that promise, by the way, that is good now and forevermore. So if you believe in Christ for forgiveness, and if you believe in Christ for righteousness, if you believe in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. If you believe in Christ, you will have all the righteousness you will ever need. All the righteousness that He requires is found simply through faith in Him. Is that good news? And the answer is yes. There are some people that need to go back and they need to hear that hymn that we sang. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Some of you are so convinced that you're so bad. You're probably right about that. But what you're not right about is that you think that you're so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And that is a lie from the pit. We don't need to try to minimize sin. We don't need to try to make you feel better about yourself so that you can leave here happy. The people that leave the happiest are the ones that know the depth of their sin the greatest and actually come to realize that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Nothing better. Nothing better. In fact, if we really drank that in, we would leave here doing cartwheels. Not that that would be a good thing, especially for some of us. Lastly, grace comes through the gospel to empower us to believe, to repent. Grace is what regenerates us so that the call of the gospel is effective in bringing us to faith and repentance and then inheriting all of the promises. So understand this. When we say it is grace from beginning to middle to end, we really mean it. So what do I need to receive the forgiveness and the righteousness that comes through the gospel? I need faith in Christ, and I need to repent of my sins. And here is the beauty of grace. That which God requires of me by His grace, He freely works in me. And so the command to repent, the command to believe, the command to trust Christ, all of those things, in and of myself, I have no power, I have no ability. Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? And the answer, Jeremiah 13:23, is no. Then how are you who are accustomed to do evil going to do good? In other words, I can't go against my nature. I can't act in a way that's contrary to my nature. And my nature is not bent towards trusting God. My nature is not bent towards loving God. My nature is bent towards loving myself supremely. And what does God do? The gospel comes with power, and the gospel that calls us to believe is the very same gospel that comes with grace that empowers us to believe. So Ariel and I are reading, we're in Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of the fish. He offers a prayer to God from the belly of the fish. Last line of his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. That's grace. That's grace. Charles Hodges, that great Princeton theologian of a number of generations ago, he says, the only hope, therefore, for sinners is in freedom from the law, freedom from its condemnation, freedom from the obligation to fulfill it as a condition of acceptance, freedom from its spirit. Those who are thus free, who renounce all dependence on their own merit and strength, who accept the free offer of justification as a free gift of God, and who are assured that God, for Christ's sake, is reconciled to them, are so united to Christ that they partake of his life, and their holiness here and salvation hereafter are rendered perfectly certain. Amen. Amen. Last point, five subpoints. So principles of understanding law and grace, all right? Number one, when we read law, we should see embedded grace. Where's the very first place that you see the grace of God in Holy Scripture? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It is, in fact, what we call the proto-euangelion, that is the first proclamation of the gospel. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, don't just think Old Testament law, New Testament gospel. In fact, when you're reading the law and the prophets, realize this, that there is grace embedded throughout. Right before God gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, do you know what he says to them? I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the house of bondage. What is that? It's redemption by grace. Over and over and over again, whether it's the establishment of the priesthood or the establishment of sacrifices, what you see when you read law is you see the whispers of the gospel and foretastes of grace in hundreds, indeed thousands of different ways. Number two, when we read grace or the gospel, don't think it's lawless. So when you read law, don't think it's graceless. But when you read grace, don't think it's lawless. We're going to see more of this when we get to Romans chapter 7. But think about the way Paul opens up Romans chapter 6. So shall we sin so that grace can abound? May it never be. Or think of Jude in verse 4, where Jude actually warns the church that he's writing to that certain men have crept in unnoticed, turning the grace of God into license. Okay. Grace is not lawless in the sense that you now just get to live however you want. In fact, This fellow wasn't one of the Marrow men that I mentioned this morning, but he certainly was in the tradition of the Marrow, John Colquhoun, Scotsman. He says this, he says, "The law as a rule of life to believers, especially in this view of it, is very different from the law as a covenant of works. The precept of the law as the covenant is do and live, but the command of the law as a rule is live and do. The law of works says do or you should be condemned to die, but the law in the hand of Christ says you're delivered from condemnation, therefore do. The command of the former is, do perfectly that you may have the right to eternal life, but that of the latter is, you have already begun possession of eternal life, as well as the promise of complete possession of it. Therefore, do in such a manner as to advance towards daily growth and maturation. By the former, a man is commanded to do in his own strength, but by the latter, he's required to do so in the strength that is in Christ Jesus." Number four, do not confuse law and grace in sanctification. Okay. Now, I just said that the law, as for the Christian, is a rule of life, but don't think for a second that we should confuse law and grace when it comes to the Christian life. Because although the law is written upon our hearts, and although it is a rule of life, you and I are not sanctified by the law. We are sanctified by the grace of God that instructs us to deny ungodliness and so forth. And we are sanctified by the Spirit of God who empowers us to walk according to God's ways. But the law actually is not what sanctifies us. This was the problem with the Galatians. Paul could say, "You who begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh?" Certainly don't divorce law and gospel in the Christian life, but we keep the emphasis upon the grace of God because it is the grace of God that is the power and the motivation and the change agent in the life of the Christian. One last thing. Don't separate law and gospel in your evangelism. What does a person need to know if they're to understand their sin? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, right? Why do most people think they don't need Jesus? Because what? They don't know that they're sinners. They grew up on, "I'm okay, you're okay." That's their ethic, right? Now, my mom and dad didn't raise me that way, but that's what I heard all the time. In fact, I remember a record album in our collection. By the way, it was this vinyl thing that had a hole in the middle, you know? And it was done by Marlo Thomas, and some of you, this will bring back good memories, and others of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. Marlo Thomas and Rosie Greer and all of these people. Rosie Greer, you remember Rosie Greer, right? Big defensive end for the Los Angeles Rams, big giant of a man, and he sang, "Oh, it's so wonderful." Still remember, "It's all right to cry. Crying makes you feel better," right? I mean, it's just it's like, no wonder we're in the shape that we're in today, right? Well, there was another one, and it was "Free to Be, You and Me." Okay. That's the ethic. With that is the ethic. I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. You're okay. I'm free to be me. You do you. Me do me. This is no joke. Ariel and I were at a church down in Las Vegas. I was there to do a wedding. And it was this big, gigantic church. And I won't tell you what exit it's off of, but you can see it for yourself. And it had gigantic banners all over the place. I took pictures. Sent them to Jason. Hey, this could be our new motto. It was this. Everywhere you looked. East parking lot, west parking lot, south parking lot, every entrance. It's okay not to be okay. Oh, that just warmed your heart. It's okay not to be okay. There's no standard. Right? God says, obey me perfectly, and if you don't, you'll pay the penalty. That sounds different. That sounds different. I think we should do a new ad campaign. Do or die. Yeah. We could have like a picture of Sinai, thunder, smoke, lightning. If I don't hear the message, do or die, there is no way I can ever appreciate the message of done. I cannot begin to even remotely appreciate what Jesus Christ does on the cross if I'm not convinced that I'm a sinner. And so when you talk to people about the gospel, don't capitulate to cultural norms of I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, you're not okay, and without Jesus, we're toast. Tell people that. Tell people that. Well, the law and the gospel are complementary. In one sense, they're opposites. In another sense, they work in tandem. I haven't given this enough thought to know if I like it completely, but somebody said to me, at lunchtime, that makes the law and gospel frenemies. Now, I got to think about the theology of that, but it was kind of catchy. But here's the glorious good news. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are not under law. You're under grace. And so we sang this morning, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Now, the verse that really makes me want to just jump out of my skin and rejoice is this. Let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. Child of God, the law's loud thunder has been hushed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has washed you in his blood, and you're not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, how sweet the sound of saving grace, how sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the law, and we thank you for all of the things that you do through it, and we pray that we would never dismiss your law, but we pray that we would hold it with an appropriate and biblical perspective. And Father, we thank you most of all for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. Father, thank you for that grace which sought us out. Thank you for that grace that found us. Thank you for that grace that empowered us. Thank you for that grace that keeps us. Thank you for that grace that you give to us in just the right way every day, whenever and however we need it. Father, may we be people utterly dependent upon your grace for us in Jesus Christ, in whose great and glorious name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.